Good morning, everyone. So I'm kind of nervous because it's my first time. And I was going to tell you a bit of background myself. I was born in China, came to Hong Kong when I was like 3, and then my family later on migrated to Australia. And so all my family members are actually in Australia. And I'm an intern at SPS. Pinay was shared with you guys just now. I'm also a health church leader for Lang Kwai Fiang Health Church, so I'm doing a bit of commercial here. we still have some opening in our health church, so if you have not joined a health church yet, come. I'm co-leading a health church, Lang Kwai Fiang Health Church, with Matt Chunks over there. So if you're interested, I highly encourage you guys, come and talk to us after this service. This week is actually very special for me. It's like there's 2 milestones that I actually reached this week. Last Friday actually was the last day of school. So 3 years done. I was so happy to go over. Yeah. So yeah, hopefully, all the papers done and everything, we'll be graduating in June this year. And the second milestone actually is today, because it's the first time really preach in SP at all. So, and it's like a long preaching thing. So please bear with me. And okay, so I'll tell you a bit about my school too. I was like having all this written script here. My school basically is called China Graduate School of Theology. So it's a school that, the program that I do is the Master of Divinity, is basically train people to be more equipped to be a Christian minister. And it's the best school. Yeah, so if you can actually read Chinese and speak Chinese, you can do your homework, everything in English. This is what I did. And it's a really good school to go to. And the other thing is, let me see. Okay, so actually I was told, you know, to come to preach about 2 months ago. And I was like, okay. So I keep asking God, you know, what to preach on. And I remember one day while I was taking the MTR at the MTR station, going down the escalator. And I was asking God, you know, what to preach, like, you know, to you guys. And then God so reminded me, you know, calling. So he told me calling. I'm saying, okay, what do I do? So I do a quick mind check on, like, you know, the calling that I have received so far. Do I suppose to share a testimony, that sort of things? And then that day we went to school, and there is a special speaker called David Wang. And guess what the topic was on? Calling. So I was like, okay, that's the confirmation. So that is definitely something that to talk about. And so as I was like, you know, going on, and like papers and everything just coming in, just like didn't really have much time, but every now and then I would just like ask God, you know, what to do. And somehow he so impressed upon me is that it's not like to talk about how to discern God's calling. It is not, you know, how we listen from God and that sort of thing, because you guys will learn to do that in the EG class, experiencing God. So this is not the things I talk about. And gradually, 2 weeks ago, the Lord so impressed upon me that this sermon that I did for my preaching 101 is like the basic teaching course that you do. And part of the requirement of the course is you're actually given a piece of scriptures. Each person will be assigned with a different scripture, and we're supposed to go to the original text, which is in Greek. And you're supposed to study the Greek and understand the scriptures, and then you come up with a written sermon. And that sermon so happened was talking about is a sermon about people in the marketplace, and I just felt, you know, this sermon has never been preached before, and if a sermon's not preached, then it's a word of God that is not being shared with the world. So today I'm going to use that as a base as the sermon that I'm going to share with you guys, and so it might be sound a bit academic, but please bear with me. I'm probably doing a bit of dissecting on the scripture and all this stuff, so it's kind of the different way of preaching from the usual, you know, you see the preaching that you have. So today, the sermon that the title of my sermon is "Remember, Do Not Leave Jesus at the Receptions," and the scripture is coming from 2 Timothy 2:8-13. So if those who do not have the Bible, you can put up your hand and the usher can pass you the Bible and we can read together. 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 13. Okay. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who were chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So let us pray together before the message. Dear Lord Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, we just come humbly before you and ask that you will guide me through the delivery of this message, Lord. Holy Spirit, just come. I know that you're already at work in each one of their heart already. And I just ask that you speak to each one of them in this room in your own special way. Lord, I pray that each one of us here will be open and sensitive to your guidance. I bless this message and pray that it will be an encouragement and blessing to my fellow brothers and sisters. May all the glory to you, Lord, our Almighty God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I don't know whether you guys have heard about this movie called 50 First Dates. Like, it's kind of quite old movie. Yeah, I see some head nodding. So basically, if you remember the story, it's about this girl called Lucy. She actually suffered from this type of amnesia. It's called amnesia. What does it mean is that basically the person is incapable of retaining converting the short-term memory into a long-term memory. So basically, after the car accident she has, she cannot remember anything afterwards. She can only have memory from the day she born up to the day of the accident. And so the story is about, you know, he meet this guy, and then the guy, every time the next day, next morning when she get up, she forgot about this guy. So it basically, it's like a first date every time. So it's called 50 First Date. And this story, it's just she does not have that long term memory. She's still staying with the things that she learned before. And I was reading a book called it's a testimony book called "Do Not Leave God at the Receptions." It's by this guy called Elman Lam. He is a creative director of a number of like big advertising company in Hong Kong. And this book basically share about his testimony and how he ministered, leading small group in the workplace. And he have mixed a number of observations of the workplace. He noticed that there are Christians who actually hiding their identity as Christian, and he termed that as invisible Christians. Basically, he described those Christians as invisible is because when they go to work, their attitude, the value is just that of the world. The things that they do is so different from what they would have done in church. And in some worst cases, it's like people just forgot about Christ as soon as they walk out from the church. And so he called that is invisible Christians. And in some way, you know, think about the movie just now, Lucy, she has the amnesia. In some way, I would say that, you know, those invisible Christians also suffer from the amnesia of Jesus Christ. So now turn to the Bible, Matthew 28, 19. Yeah, this is the famous Great Commission that everyone have. It says here, go forth and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear that each one of us are called to be, that the calling that we already receive is the ambassador for Christ. We are the Christian minister wherever we go. I'm sure, you know, people who regularly coming to SP has heard PSAM told us so often that we are missionary in disguise. We are missionary in our workplace. We are missionary in our family, in our circle of friends. So this is the calling that we receive from God as the ambassadors for Christ. And, you know, I was doing this sermon. I also do a heart check on myself too. You know, I think that at time I also suffered from that, you know, amnesia of Jesus Christ. I forgot about Christ. I didn't really bring him to wherever I go. And when I'm looking at 2 Timothy, this whole letter is actually written to Timothy, his spiritual son. It was written at a time that when Timothy was under a lot of pressure and persecution and also shame, and he really wanted to retreat. He just wanted to hide himself, basically. And this is a letter that is written by Paul to Timothy to encourage him. And in chapter 2, the whole chapter basically is telling him the most important thing that a Christian minister must constantly remember. And if we narrow down to the 2 Timothy 2:8 to 13, which is the scripture that we are going to look at, I identify three antidotes for this amnesia for Jesus Christ. The first one, I think the first most, like the most important thing for us to remember is who Jesus Christ is. So verse 8 here we say, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from the David, this is my gospel. This is a very short sentence, but basically they tell you a lot about Jesus Christ. He is fully God. He died for our sin on the cross, he risen from the dead, and his resurrection witness the divine nature and the supernatural power of God. And also spoke about the sacrificial love that God has for us. And that is why Paul reminded Timothy, he said, you are serving a living God. But at the same time, the second sentence here saying descendant from David is also talk about Jesus being fully man. He know what we, each one of us going through. He know our suffering. He know what he's going through. And really, and when you say descendant from David, it's a prophecy coming to truth, coming to realizations that Jesus Christ is the Messiah King. He is the promised one, and Jesus should be in our DNA in every Christian. And let's go back to the movie 51st Date. If you remember the movie, that is like the father and the brothers, like they really love Lucy, and they really don't want her to go through the trauma every time to remember the accident and how she lost all the memory and all these things. So what they did is that every day they repeat the same activities. So basically, Lucy was living a day that every day she was doing the same things every day. And this part of the movie really reminded us of me of another passage that is from James. James 1:23-24. I think probably you guys have heard about this passage before. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So if we are proclaiming that we are a follower of Christ, Jesus Christ is our Savior, is our King, obviously our actions and attitude must reflect who he is in our life. So can our colleagues actually look at us without us telling them, know that we are Christians? Are we leading a life that is free from bondage of sin and shame? Who is really kings in our life? Is this our job, the reputation that we have at stake sometimes, the money that we have? What is really dictating the decision that you make every day? I think when you go through that thinking process, then you will identify who is your king. And if we're living a life that is proclaiming Jesus Christ is our Savior and King, then the answer is obvious. And if we go back to the scripture, verse 11 and 12, you will see some keyword over there. It's have die, live, ring. All these three words, actually, I really like scripture sometimes when you really go into study and you see the connection here and there. And these three words actually link with the theme of Savior and King. And I believe that these words actually tell us, you know, how we should live out a life that proclaim Jesus Christ is our Savior and King. So here it says that if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure will also reign with him. So what does it mean by die with Christ? I think some of you are probably quite familiar with this term about dying with Christ. Romans 6 basically is telling us, you know, die with Christ means to die to sin. Let me read out a bit of scripture for you. You do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Do not offer part of your body to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the part of your body to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master. Another possible interpretation of the word die with Christ is also you can deduct that from 1 Corinthians 15:31. It means to die to self and to your own safety. According to some textual study, because I need to study this text, so I read up a lot of things, and some textual study was saying that the verse 11 to 13 actually is a fragment of a Christian hymn. So it's just a hymn that been sang by early Christian at the time. And it's a very beautiful, if you look at the scripture, it's very beautiful because it talks about when you, if you die with him, you will also live with him. It seems that when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal savior, we are eternally born with Jesus Christ. Our life, our destiny are eternally connected with Christ. So we die with him, but we also raise from death and live with him. And we suffer with him, we also reign with him in heaven. So, and the second, you know, and then we go to the next part, which is verse 9 to 12. That is the second antidote that I identify in that scriptures as in, you know, how to help us to remember Jesus. And one thing to remember is that, you know, hard work and suffering is part of the normative part of Christian's life. You know, in suffering for Christ, if you look at the whole book of 2 Timothy, the whole thing is about suffering for Christ. And if we have a quick overview, let me give you a quick overview on the chapter 2. If chapter 2 from verse 1 to 7, Paul actually used three metaphors. He used dedicated soldier, law-abiding athlete, hard-working farmer to illustrate one point. That point is that no one would expect result without hard work and suffering. And then if you look at from chapter 2, 14 to 6, 26, he also used three metaphors of an ashamed worker. We are an ashamed worker for Christ, a clean vessel, and the Lord's servant, to portray the quality and the characteristic of an ideal Christian minister. And the message that we have today is right in the middle. It is the theological foundations of the duty we have and the responsibility that we have. And here, Paul really using three life experiences. The experience of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, a horrific death on the cross. His own suffering. You guys probably know like how much Paul has suffered, so I won't go into that. And then also the life of the faithful Christians that as an example to encourage Timothy to persevere. And here, Paul really understands the hard work and suffering is part of the normative Christian's life. And, you know, at the time I was preparing this message, like that was back in 2 years ago, there was this news about Orissa, India. You guys remember receiving email that asking for prayer for those people who suffer in Orissa? They are the Christians who they are a massive persecution at the time, where people, Christians, like according to the news, like 50 Christians got like chopped up and Christian women being raped, and the 4,400 Christian home has been destroyed, 300 village been cleansed of all Christians. And these are the things that happen in the world even to this day. And one of the worst cases I heard is that people actually, the extremists, the Hindu extremists, actually pour over the petrol over the person and tell them to convert to Hinduism. And if they don't do that, they're going to burn them alive. And that is happening in, you know, a country nearby. And then you probably say, okay, we are in Hong Kong, we're much more comfortable, but yet the persecution and the bondage that we are in a different way, perhaps subtle, but it still is there. This morning when I was like walking to church, and I bumped into this girl. It's a girl that I know. She attend the other church that I interned last year. And her face is like all tired and everything. She's a single mom and working in at school teachers. You probably heard news about like suicides by teachers in Hong Kong and the work, the pressure they under. And looking at her face, like so tired. And a lot of time, I really think that the persecution or maybe bondage that we are really under is the busyness of life and also the difficult working relationship. And also, you know, we are telling the world that we are Christians. We're definitely being put under a microscope. Everyone's just like, we'll look at your behavior and say, oh, this Christian is bad. They wouldn't say, like, this Buddhist is bad, but they would say, this Christian is bad. So obviously, if you tell people you're Christian, you're going to be looked at very closely. And I remember, you know, a story. You guys probably have also story of your own as well. It's like where you... At work, you're under a lot of pressure, and sometimes the work that you do is not quite ethical, and you're asked to do certain things. And I have this story about these sisters who actually refused to do certain take on a certain job because it's unethical and contrary to the Christian values that she holds. And with really a lot of at stake, like her career path, you know, the suffering, the persecution she will be going through at the workplace. But then. On this note, I really want to affirm you guys that you are minister for God, no matter where you are. And it's a very precious thing. May I remind you of the first Peter 2:9, where it says that you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And this is the special status that you have, a special calling, a special identity that you have. And if we hold fast to that calling, hard work and suffering in whatever form and shape we follow. So what do we do? Like, you know, it's tough being Christians. Or when we face a difficult time, what do we do? Couple things in the scripture here. The first thing that Paul tells us is remember why and for whom that we are to endure suffering. There is a reason why we are still alive, that God has not taken us to heaven yet. There is a reason why he placed you at that certain office. He doesn't place you there just to suffer. He placed you there for a purpose. He placed you there at a school that you have or certain friends that you come into contact. In this passage, Paul, in verse 10, if you look at verse 10, it says here, it is for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. One of the songs that I really like is the Amazing Grace, is the Chris Tomlin's versions. It says here, how precious did that grace appear? The hour I first believed, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rings. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. This is exactly what the power of gospel can do in our life. You know, remember when you first come to Christ, the joy that overflow you. Remember that feeling of freedom that you experience as a new creation in Christ. Remember the power of God that you see people change because they invite Jesus Christ in their life. And this is also the reason here Paul is telling us, yes, there is suffering, there are things that is not nice being out there, but there is a purpose, and it's to reach out to the lost one, those ones who do not know Christ yet. If you look at the statistic, there's only 2% in Hong Kong who are Christians. So we are the minority. There are so many people. Look around in the office. Look around the people around you. Don't just walk past, because these are the people God loves. These are the people that God asks you to minister to them. And so let us not forget, this is an incredible privilege that God gives each one of you. The second thing that to help us to overcome or to live with that suffering is, let me backtrack to the verse 9 here. It says that even the messenger is being chained up. The word of God is not and cannot be changed. And he is talking about, you know, Paul is in a when he's writing this letter, but he was in prison, and he shared about God in prison. So even though a messenger is being changed up, the power of God, the word of God, will not be changed. And no matter what condition we are in, I want to remind you of this really famous quote by Saint Francis of Assisi. I don't know whether you guys know, it's called "Preach the gospel at all time, if necessary, with words." Preach the gospel at all time, if necessary, with words. In other words, your deed actually speak so much louder who you are. And each one of you are the son and daughter of God. And the third thing, so I want to encourage you that you are not suffering alone. Paul's use here, use different compound words. You see the die with, live with, reign with. This motif actually, there's another motif actually throughout the whole 2 Timothy, is the suffer with. If we look at the original text, actually didn't say who is the object, who are you suffering with, doesn't say. But the logical deduction will be you are suffering with Christ. But I also want to propose to you is that it's also suffering of the people next to you. Paul is the one, and the Christian before us, and also Christian around us. And I know that, you know, when we are in our spiritual low point, when we are under a lot of pressure, we felt we are alone. And I think this morning that we were sharing a passage from Elijah, and I was like, thank God, because this is one of the examples I can think of as well. It's like Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He actually put to death 450 false prophets with his sword. But after that great incident he has, he go into one of his spiritual, the lowest spiritual point, and people say he burned out. And at the time, he was like really lashing out his frustration to God and asking God, you know, why I'm the only one here? You know, there's no one doing your work, and why just me? And the scripture actually tells us that God, he served 7,000 who have not bowed to false idols. And so I just want to encourage you guys that you are not there alone. And God is with you all the ways, and also there are Christians around you. I know that, you know, sometimes we are not perfect, and we are not there all the time for my brother and sister, but we are all work in progress. And really, another calling that we are due is to support, to edify, and love one another. So all the GIC people know about this course about loving one another, right? So living it out, you know, people are fighting, and I just want to encourage you, you're not fighting alone. Last Friday, actually, in a GIC class, so those who are in a GIC probably heard about this testimony of one of the sisters. She was sharing with us, you know, during this period of time, she really experienced the spiritual warfare really stepping up on her. And one night, she got so frightened. What did she do? She quickly SMS her friend and asking them to pray. And then she quickly go before God for support. And as she was reading through the Bible, the peace just coming down, calming her, giving her, you know, comfort. And God is there to comfort her. And also at that point of time, God also revealed to her, you know, all this stepping up of attacks from the enemy is because you're doing something right. Because otherwise, why would the enemy bother to do anything to you if you are just lukewarm and all this? So she have that comfort from God, and not soon after she also get text message from her buddies, like prayer buddies, and to encourage her. And I think this is a very beautiful testimony, and it will be a beautiful picture that we all embrace and incorporate in our life. Okay, the third point, the third antidote that to help cure you for the amnesia of Jesus Christ. Look at the last two verse 12 and 13. It says here, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The faithfulness of God mentioned here carry both promise and also warning as well. The promise that he gave here is that, you know, in trial and difficult challenges that you're facing with, it is, although it's very difficult to maintain your faith, and even we are faithless, it gives us the comfort to know that God remains faithful, and he will keep his covenant, and his promise will definitely come to pass. But at the same time, this passage also gives us a very harsh warning to the lukewarm and the invisible Christians. If we look at the verse 12 together with verse 13 together, it's kind of scary too, because say that if we deny Jesus Christ, he will surely be faithful to his word and deny us. And some scholar here even suggested that is the consequence, that if you're not enduring with Christ together. And what does it mean, really, denying Christ? Do you mean like Peter denying Christ three times? Is that it? I early mentioned this book called Don't Leave God at the Receptions. He actually identifies some of the excuses the invisible Christians have used for hiding their identity. So I just list them out for you. Sister A, he said, it is very dangerous to let people know that you are Christians. Any wrong step taken, no matter how insignificant it may be, it is the best testimony for Christ. Therefore, it's better for me to hide. Brother B, he say, very often Christian values are in conflict with my work. My boss always complains about Christian being inflexible. During this economic crisis, where there is a lot of uncertainty, being a Christian at workplace makes my job very difficult, and I don't want to jeopardize my job. Sister C here say, there are some bad Christians in my company. They call themselves Christian, but they still live in sin, and people in my workplace really didn't like them. And if I tell the people in my workplace that I'm a Christian, they will think I'm just as bad. Brother D here say, I'm a lay Christian. I don't have what it takes to witness at workplace. Also, I do not have a calling to minister at workplace. I don't have a vision like Moses did at the burning bush. Okay. Sister E here say, it is not that I'm too pessimistic. I try to witness to my colleagues, family, friends before, but you know, it doesn't really work. And they knew I'm Christian, so there's really nothing much I can do to change this wicked world. I guess, like, you know, this sort of comment you probably not unfamiliar to, and you probably can identify people around you saying, giving you those excuses as well. And deep down, if we look into ourselves, maybe that we even identify a little bit ourselves into those comments. And the thing here is that, you know, when I draft this, it's like, I don't want to confront you guys or anything, because I really love you guys. So it's not to, like, put you in an uncomfortable place or anything. But it's just, like, it's so important, because there is a warning in the passage. It's like, if we deny Christ, he will deny us. And really, that's a warning message that I just have to tell you. So the things is, like, always dawn on me, maybe a reminder for me is, like, when you go to heaven and you see Jesus Christ and right at the door, and he say, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And that will be so sad. And for those, like, you know, I'm sure you guys are not invisible in your place, but if there is, I just invite you to come out and just, for those that, you know, you see people around you, Christians like that, who are not living to that full calling of God that have given them, don't just walk past them. Pray for them. Ask God, you know, what to pray for them. What is stopping them to share the gospel? Is this because you are not real in their life? You know, so that's the basic simple thing that we should do. And the other thing is to encourage them that God is faithful, God is there for them, and God is powerful. And so now I come to the end of my message. Throughout the whole 2 Timothy, there is two motifs. One is suffering. You guys probably can hear that. Suffering is a key word. Remember is the other key word. Martin Luther said that a religion that gives nothing costs nothing. Suffer nothing is worth nothing. So hard work and suffering is part of our Christian normative Christian life. But that doesn't mean our Christian life is gloom and doom, because definitely that is not. And in fact, it's the opposite. If we start placing Jesus Christ in our center, if we abide in him, and he will also abide in us, there is definitely hope and joy. Although the circumstances might remain the same, but our perspective of life are different. And you'll be amazed, like, you know, if you start putting God into center, you'll be amazed the transformative power that you start witnessing every day. And I have been, like, you know, really working as a Christian, like, for, I have been working, like, more than 10 years now, and I have part of my life is not a non-Christian, and part of my life is like I converted into become a Christian, and I really can tell the difference of having Christ, what the life, work life have Christ in it, and what a life that does not have Christ in it, that is a difference. And coming back to that movie, like we have to come back to the movie, right? For Lucy to live a normal life, what happened, the husband did, is he prepared a video. So every morning when Lucy get up, she will turn on the video, and the whole history of what happened from the day of accident up to that point is play out to her, and she will remember. And so every day she start not as was the day of the accident, but the day that she actually have a future. He have a new life, and every day she doesn't have to live in the past. She can continue to move on. And in many ways, that video, I would say that this video is like the Bible that we have. This is just reminding us that we are new creature in Christ, and there are things that God wanted to remember. So let me just quickly give you a summary on the three things that Paul really wants Timothy to remember. The first thing is remember who Jesus Christ is. He is our Savior and King. To remember Savior, He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. We have to die to sin and doubt itself. The second thing to remember is that hard work and suffering is part of, nominative part of the Christian's life. To help us to endure suffering, we remember why and for whom we are to endure suffering. Remember the power of the Word of God. It is not changed. Remember that you are not suffering alone. And finally, the third thing that Paul wants us to remember is the faithfulness of God, the promise that He has for us, and also the warning He has given us. So it is really, I just want to say, it's really truly a blessing to be able to witness God in actions. And so when you go to work, you know, on Monday, don't just leave Jesus at the front desk receptions and go in as you are. Bring Him into the decision, even work relations. I for myself too, you know, when I was in workplace sometime, I was before a certain project, I would invite God to join me and to give me wisdom. And you will see the way that you do your work is different. And you can see how God come through for you. And at this moment, I just invite the worship team to come up and just give us some meditative time and let God speak to you directly.
Thank you.
situation they might be, different issue they might have. I just ask the Holy Spirit, just come and reveal yourself to each one of them. And show them the things to pray for, the left and the right, Lord. And show them the love that you have for them, so that they can passionately pray for each one another. Brothers and sisters, we are just called to love one another so that people know that we are Jesus Christ's disciples. So let's pray, lift up the people next to you and pray together. Life givers, and so Holy Spirit just asks you to come and breathe upon each one of them, empower them, Lord, so that when they leave church, they do not forget about you. With them, you are the DNA, Lord, that you are in every fiber of their life, and when they walk out the door, people know they are Christian, and that the light of Christ is shining through them, so no one can deny that you are the resurrected King. Lord, we want to lift up all glory to you, and I ask you to bless my brother and sister, Lord, empower them and protect them, and let them shine for you in this world, because this world needs you, Lord, and need that light into that world. Thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name.